give you glory, Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Lord. We bless you together, Lord. We bless you together, Lord. We bless you together, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you, Jesus. His word says that he inhabits the praise of his people. He inhabits the praise, not the place. It's not about the place. It's not about the location. It's about the praise. And so as you have lifted your hands in your home or wherever you may be watching, he is inhabiting your praise, and he is with you in this moment. Can we one more time, with a focused effort, God, we praise you. We want you, Lord. We want you in the place where we are right now. And so we invite you with our praise, oh God, based upon your word that you inhabit the praise of your people, God. As believers, we praise you and we worship you. We want your presence. We want to be in your presence. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, because I trust that you are participating and engaging in worship right where you are. And I prayed before service for each of us that this wouldn't be awkward. It could be potentially awkward, but I pray that you're feeling a special touch of the presence of the Lord and just able to kind of get over that awkwardness, if it's there, to worship him and to create new memories in your home, in your living room, kitchen, wherever you are watching, creating new memories in that place, worshiping the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to get the opportunity to do. Well, this is just different, isn't it? It's just different. But Scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. While this is different, the setting, the context, the atmosphere just feels a little different. God is the same. And I was reading on Facebook, where we're getting all of our information these days, we're able to stay connected. Melvin Reddy, a pastor in Texas, posted this from Sunday. He told of Karen, a lady in their community. He's not a member of their church, but she was doing a Bible study on her own. And she saw the need to be baptized in Jesus' name as she was reading and studying. So she found their church online and she reached out to them. And on Sunday, they baptized her in the name of Jesus. Because God's not limited by COVID-19. Jared Staten, he's also a pastor, he posted something similar. They had families, much like we are doing, who are having church in their homes, and they had to them to invite neighbors over to watch the live stream. And in one of those homes, they had one get the Holy Ghost, and then they baptized two yesterday. Because God's not limited to a building or to a certain set of perfect conditions, but if we'll allow him, he wants to do these kinds of things in our homes, in your home. And he wants to continue to do them long after the threat of COVID-19 has passed. Because he is still the Savior that he's always been. And he has the same mission that he's always had, and that is to seek and to save those that are lost. COVID-19 hasn't changed God, and it hasn't changed his mission. Our Wednesday night series before all of this started was highlighting our year theme of 2020 vision. Endeavoring to see God and to see how God sees. Tonight, we are continuing that series by looking unto Jesus in mission. Certainly, when we consider the mission of the church and even our own personal mission, we should look to Jesus to help us define and pattern those things. So that's what this lesson seeks to do, to find out what God has to say about the mission, the function of the church. When corporations or organizations or businesses, even churches, develop a mission statement, they are making a clear statement about their purpose for existence. And a healthy corporation or business will make decisions regarding products they offer or services they perform based on that mission statement. They make sure that their actions flow from their mission. Because mission is about what we do. It's about activity. It's about function. So what function does the church serve? What actions should the church be taking? If it's true, and I believe that it is, that actions flow from mission, then where does mission flow from? Well, I'm glad you asked. I didn't hear you, but I'm sure that you did ask. Mission flows from identity, because what we do flows out of who we are. And it's important to know who we are in order to adequately do what we do. This is true of you as a person, and it's true of the church at large. The identity of the church rests in who we are and not in what we do. The identity of the church, Scripture identifies the church in many different ways. One of the ways is the called out ones. The Greek word is ekklesia, or you may have heard it pronounced ecclesia. But it just simply means a congregation, and specifically in a religious context, a congregation of believers. In Matthew 16:18 is one such place. Jesus said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones. It's also referred to, the church in Scripture is referred to as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. It's referred to in 1 Peter 2 as lively stones and a spiritual house. In Matthew 5, it's referred to as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is who the church is, because the church is a who and not a what. It is worth mentioning that in the New Testament, no synagogue, temple, chapel, tabernacle, building, or any other meeting place was ever called a church. That term always referred to people. And our identity as the church is derived from Jesus Christ. Who we are is because of who He is. He is our Savior. He has saved us. He's called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light. So we are identified as the church, as the saved ones, as the called out ones. Another metaphor for the church is a family. And certainly we at APC feel that way about one another. We're a family. Because God is our Father. So who we are, a family, flows from who He is, and that is He is our Father, our Creator, our Originator. In John chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus declared of Himself, He said, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:14, He said, you are the light of the world. Further evidence that who we are is in relation to who He is. As His body, we can't be something that He's not, and we shouldn't try to be something that He's not. Our identity is defined by who we are in relation to Him. So as part of the church, we can boldly say, I am part of the body of Christ. I am called out. I am separated for His purpose. And that is our identity, and it's important to know who we are because, as was stated earlier, function or mission flows from identity. My function is something I do because of who I am. Our identity informs, it guides, or it directs our function. Multiple places in Scripture provide description for the function or mission of the church. One such place is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We see the church doing various things. They preach, they teach, they worship together, they have fellowship, and they support the church financially. Since we know that the church is a gathering of believers, when Jesus addressed just such a group before He ascended into heaven, His instructions to them are instructive to us as well. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So one of the functions of the church is evangelism, and we find that in Scripture. Another function of the church is found in Matthew 28. 18 and 19, Jesus again speaking, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that that name is Jesus. So discipleship is also a function of the church. It's our mission, as it were. And if we look to Jesus' life specifically regarding mission, we will find his personal mission statement in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I believe a case could be made for every function of the church fitting into one of those two categories, seeking and saving. We'll come back a little bit later and delve deeper into the function or the mission of the church. But given the looming situation in our world right now, I wanted to briefly touch on the method of the church, or how we do what we're commissioned to do as the church. Because there can be a tendency to confuse identity with the method of how we fulfill the mission. Methods of the church are also numerous in Scripture. We see the first century church meeting in houses. They met on mountainsides. They met in synagogues, in boats, in upper rooms. They met in large groups. They met in small groups. And these methods were adequate and appropriate for the context that they were in. Their culture, their freedoms, their restrictions, their traditions, all of these things informed their methods and how they functioned as the church. So I invite you, consider our current methods of being the church. Before COVID-19, we met together in church buildings to conduct church services. Bible studies in homes or coffee shops or work break rooms. Current methods of the church, support groups such as Celebrate Recovery and Grief Share. One-on-one conversations. It's a method of the church. Sunday school is a method of the church. These are methods of functioning as the church, or methods of fulfilling the mission of the church. But our method is not our identity. Because if we're not able to do the activities of the church in one of those methods, we are still the church. We are still the church when we can't hold services in our beautiful building. Our method doesn't define us. God defines us. He says, "You're my called out ones. You are the church." God then also directs our function to preach, to teach, and to fellowship. Our circumstance, our current circumstance, doesn't change our identity or our function. But it may force us to consider our method. And no matter the circumstance, we, the church, can continue our mission or our function if we'll remember that our mission is not our method. We've had to adapt our methods in order to continue our God-given mission and identity. That's why you're sitting at home watching online. Right now, we can't meet together, but we can be faithful to the mission, because church isn't something we have, it's something we are. Church isn't something we have. Church is who we are. The church is not a building. It's not this building. The church is you. It's me. The church is you, Rhonda Winterhalter. The church is you, Tim and Margie, Missy and Jerry Dorland. The church is you, Mike Morgan. Got another shout out. The church is you, Williams family, Mike, Jana, Justice, Kaya, good luck, Caressa, Leah, McKenna, Mikey, Noel, Quinn, and River. You are the church. Dawn and Kiana Bates, you are the church. Skip and Connie Pratt, you are the church. Olivia Johnson, you are the church. We together are the body of Christ. We're a family. We are the church, and we can function as the church, even if our methods have to change a little bit. And aren't you thankful that anybody can be part of the church? Aren't you thankful that the doors were open, as it were, to you, that arms were open to you to be accepted into the body of Christ? I'm thankful that I'm able to be a part of the body of Christ, that there's not rules and restrictions that would restrict me from being part, but everybody is welcome. Everybody, anybody can be part of the body of Christ. They can be part of this family. Everyone is welcome to be part of the church. That's why we must operate in our function. We must be faithful to the mission of the church. First function that I'll talk about is evangelism. If everyone is welcome and anyone can be part of the church, then we gotta tell them. We have that God-given instruction. I read it already, Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I already hear your rebuttal. But Amber, I'm not a preacher. Well, hear my rebuttal. Yes, you are. We all preach something. Our lives declare something. It may as well be Jesus Christ, his hope, his gospel, his salvation. So no, maybe you're not the definition of a preacher as we have defined it in modern times, one that speaks on a platform behind a pulpit, gives an altar call, receives an offering. Pastor, remind me to talk to you about later about that offering part. Okay. You may not be a preacher by that definition, and I may not be after tonight. You may not be a preacher by that definition, but you can be a preacher in the sense that you can tell someone else about Jesus. You can tell someone how you came to be part of the church. Tell them your salvation story, how your life looked before Jesus got a hold of you, how it looks now that he's changed and he's given you hope and forgiveness and peace. Tell them the story of how God healed you, or how he put your marriage back together, or how he provided a job or finances. Tell somebody, preach to somebody your testimony. Tell them that they can be part of the church, that Jesus loves them, and that he died for them. And I'll just say, this isn't written down on my notes, but if you're watching and you're not part of the church and you have not been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can be part of the church because Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to wash your sins all away in baptism. And he wants to fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can tell somebody about Jesus. He wants to help others live a godly and a moral life. There is forgiveness. Tell somebody there's forgiveness. There's peace. There's hope that can be found in Jesus. That's functioning as the church. That's being an evangelist. That's being a preacher, to tell somebody. So tell somebody. Be that evangelist. Be a teller of the good news. Share the good news, because it's our function and it's our mission. Evangelism is our mission, but so is discipleship. A couple times over the past 4 years, we've used Brother Stan Gleason's book entitled Follow to Lead in order to teach on discipleship, because that's what the book is about. And I would encourage you, if you do not have this book, I would encourage you to get it. When I get home, I'll post a link to it in the comments here on Facebook so that you can have ready access to it. But Follow to Lead by Brother Stan Gleason, a great book about discipleship. And if you have it, I encourage you to revisit it, or maybe pull out the lesson sheets from the weeks that it was taught. And the first chapter has a lot to say that is applicable to the circumstances that we currently find ourselves in. He says this in the book in one place: discipleship is really just all about relationships. If I were to define it myself, I would say discipleship is relationships aimed at teaching and training others about God, about how he wants us to live, and biblical ways of dealing with life. And when we look to Jesus regarding discipleship, we see him in close relationship with his disciples. From that, we know that discipleship happens best in the context of relationships. It's impossible to disciple someone that you don't have a relationship with. So to fulfill the mission of discipleship, build relationships. Reach out to others. Even in this limited context that we have right now, 10 people or less, or stay at home, reach out. Pick up a phone. Last time I checked, it was still working. Text somebody. Brother Reaver mentioned the postal service is still at work. Send a card, an old-fashioned letter. Actually put some pen on paper. You'll make Brother Reaver happy. Reach out to others. Build relationships, even during, because we can function as the church, even during these limited and these restrictive times, because our methods are not our mission. Our methods don't define us. We can still be the church. We can still function and fulfill the mission. So we can build relationships for discipleship. We can reach out. We can open ourselves up to others. We can care for others, and we can help them. And this could get very practical because it's not that complicated. It's just simply building God-centered relationships, building relationships. And the third function I'll talk about and end with is fellowship. Part of our identity is relational. We are a family, the body of Christ. So since identity is relational, our function is to relate, to fellowship, or to care for one another. It has been said that the church is a body and also a family. And in each of those metaphors, the common characteristic is relationship, a closeness, a connectedness. Though the body is diverse, there is more that connects us than divides us. And it's really easy, and it's actually pretty natural to focus on our differences. But there's more that connects us than divides us. And so don't allow into your spirit or into your heart this idea that, well, they're different, so I'm not going to fellowship with them. Or they're so different from me, they're so diverse from me that I can't relate to them. There's more that connects us than divides us. And so as a function of the church, I encourage each of us, and this has been a challenge for me during this time. This time has challenged me. How am I relating to others? How am I caring for others? How am I reaching out to them in an effort to fulfill the function of the church of fellowship and connectedness? Looking to Jesus for our mission, we find that his word says in Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As the church, we can show the world what that looks like. What it looks like to look out not only for my interests, but for the interests of others as well. The methods of caring for others are innumerable. I won't even try to list or mention the millions of ways that you could care for others. Here's what I'll say about it. Let love be the motivation, and the possibilities are endless. Let love be the motivation, and the possibilities are endless. In our grief share curriculum last week, it encouraged the group in helping others as a way to heal from their grief, from their journey of grief. A way to heal was to help others. And it gave these three sub-points to helping others that I feel like are applicable whether you're in a grief situation or not. They're just good points. To help others, number one, point people to God. That will help somebody. When they share a struggle or a burden with you, Point them to him because he's the answer. He's the problem solver. He's the miracle worker, the way maker. He is everything that is needed. So you can point people to him when they tell you their struggles or when they share with you a burden that they are carrying. Point people to God. Secondly, knowing this for helping others is important. You have something to offer. May not feel like it. It may not at first seem like it. You may disqualify yourself saying, what do I have to offer? I could never speak to them in that way. I could never help. I could never offer a solution. Well, you do have something to offer. Even if it's nothing more than point number one, which is pointing people to God, you do have something to offer. You have an ear. You can listen. You can share their load. You can share their burden. You have something to offer. And thirdly, in helping others, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to help others. You are going to be blessed when you reach out and care for somebody else. When you perform that mission of the church, that function of the church, being a family, being the body of Christ, you will be blessed by that. Because God will be in that and he will be working in you and through you. During this COVID-19 craziness, you, my church family, have inspired me. Hearing stories of how you've called into the office to be available to deliver groceries and other supplies to our elders. You're calling one another and you're just checking in. Buying something that your store has in stock because you heard someone in the church had a need. That is the church functioning. That is the church on its mission, caring for one another. So even though we can't meet together on Sundays and Wednesdays to have service, we are still the church, and we can fulfill the mission of the church. Our identity hasn't changed. Our mission hasn't changed. Our methods have changed a little, and that's okay. If we defined ourselves by whether we were able to have services, we wouldn't be able to call ourselves the church. And that would be method-driven identity. But our identity isn't set by our method. It's set in who God is, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're not a Sunday and Wednesday activity. The church is a daily activity. We are the church every day. So we have a mission to fulfill every day. And so I'm going to challenge you with some homework. And that is to reflect and to answer this question. Am I being the church every day? If I take a log of my activities throughout the day, which ones can I point to and say, this is me fulfilling the mission of the church? This is me living my God-given identity and function. So reflect and answer that question this week. Share it with somebody else. Share it on our live stream feed. Share it on our Facebook page if you want to. Am I being the church every day? A couple of prayer points as we conclude our time together in the Word. I want us to also spend a few moments in prayer. And this time of prayer can include anything that you felt the Spirit impressing on you. Maybe you felt the Spirit challenging you or inspiring you throughout this entire service, not just my portion of it. But along with those things that you have felt the Spirit impressing or challenging you with, let's also pray about how we can fulfill the mission of the church. You should be seeing on your screen those three prayer points. Ask God how you can be a witness to your friends, your family, your neighborhood, and community. Secondly, ask God to help you build God-centered relationships with friends, co-workers, family, and neighbors. And thirdly, together we're going to ask God how he wants to use us to care for the needs of others. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, I thank you that you have called us into your body. And Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your body. And you've also called us for a purpose. And I want to live. I am the church. I take that responsibility. I take that identity seriously. And I know that you have given me a function. And I want to fulfill the function, the mission of the church. So I pray that you would help me to know how I can be a witness to my friends, to my neighbors, to my community, to my unsaved family. I pray that you would help me to build God-centered relationships with friends that don't yet know you, and with coworkers or family and neighbors that don't yet know you in the fullness of your power. And I pray that you would also help me to know how to care for the needs of others, even during this challenging time where things are a bit different, things are a bit restricted. But I pray that you would help me. Give me creative and fresh ways to be the church. Give me a creative and a fresh approach in order to fulfill the mission of the church. And I thank you that you're going to help us do that. I thank you, Lord, that you have called us. And I thank you that you're going to help us. In Jesus' name.
What a privilege that he included us as a part of the mission. In fact, not only are we on a mission, really we are the mission. That's why we don't necessarily need a church building. We can be on mission when we're able to gather here. But if it's at the park or at the grocery store or at work, no matter where it is, we are the mission. And Amber mentioned the various calls into the office and the extended hands and the extended hearts of God's church. I just tell you, and you know this, you've experienced it. You've been a receiver and you've also been some of the givers. The church steps up and stands up at a time like this. And it's such a privilege to be a part of the church. And that's because we have a great God who helps us to step up and gives us the confidence to know that we can stand up in these kind of times. One of the translations of Paul's writing to Timothy, where he called God the blessed and only potentate and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one translation translates that word potentate as the controller. God is the controller. He's in control of our world and its conditions. He may not have caused them, but he's the controller of them. And you can have a confidence that we are serving the controller. It's not out of his hands. It is completely within his hands as the great controller and Lord of Lords.